All right, we are here today again at Grace Bible Chapel. It's good to see all of you and that have traveled here, and we know everybody comes from various parts of the city. It is a long travel for many of you, and we are glad to see you and appreciate your being here. Thank you so much, Jacob. And if you'll bow with me, please, for a moment of prayer as we begin to look at Psalm 123. Father, we do thank you so much for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Father, most of all for our salvation through Jesus Christ, your Son, who paid that price that we could never pay of our own, who offered himself as that one and only sacrifice able to remove sin. Father, we thank you for the blessings you continue to shower upon us as your people. We thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation that you have called us, Father, that you have drawn us to Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you except by him. We thank you, Father, for the Spirit that indwells and is even our guarantee and surety of that day to come, that hope that we have of being in your very presence, dressed in a righteousness that is not our own. Father, we thank you that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be declared the righteousness of God through him. We thank you for this time and pray, Father, that we might understand more of you and have an understanding of how you have worked through your people, Father. And we pray, Father, that we would carry that with us through this day, through this week, that we would be a testimony in this world, that we would be light and salt on this earth, that people would look at us and see a different, unique people, Father, saved by grace through faith. And we thank you for that blessing because it is of you as well. We thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are again looking at Psalms of Ascents. These psalms begin in Psalm 120. They go through to Psalm 134. It's 15 psalms. They are songs which were written. Four were written by David. One was written that pertains to David. One was written by Solomon. And there are nine that are anonymous, although some say that they may have been written by Hezekiah the king or Ezra or Nehemiah. There's no conclusive understanding of who the authors of those nine are, but they are all labeled to be songs of ascent. And by tradition, they are understood to be those psalms or songs that were sung by the Hebrew or Israelite pilgrims as they went to Jerusalem, as they went up to Jerusalem at the feast times of year, of which there were three prescribed by God for the people to remember. To have it as a perpetual or continual remembrance of the things that God has done in their midst. We look at Psalm 120 that started these Psalms of Ascents, and the psalmist there prays for the deliverance from treacherous, evil people with an understanding that God answers his prayers of his people. In Psalm 121, the Lord is sought as the keeper or the protector or the guardian of Israel, with the psalmist's understanding that his help comes from the Lord God. Psalm 122 is that joyful journey that is spoken of by the psalmist and for the Israelite pilgrims as they travel to Jerusalem, and a prayer for the peace of Jerusalem. It's a psalm of David. Psalm 123 we are going to look at today is a psalmist, is a psalm that the psalmist wrote, understanding that God is that God that is sovereign over all things. He is gracious, he's merciful, he's kind, he is loving toward his people and compassionate, and he is the God that his people should look to every day, and especially in times when they are under persecution. And we're going to begin that Psalm of Ascents, Psalm 123, right now, and I'll read it for us. It says, "Prayers for the Lord's help, a song of ascents. To thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look toward the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look toward the Lord our God until he shall be gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us. For we are greatly filled with contempt, our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. This is a psalm, 4 short verses, very succinct. We'll try to get through it today. Obviously, I'll be looking at some other things in relation to this psalm, some other scriptures that pertain to this. We know that the Psalms of Ascent were written so that the people of Israel would be going up to Jerusalem, the city of God. They would be going and traveling, as we've mentioned before. If you're traveling in the country of Israel, you're going to be traveling up from a lower elevation up to a higher elevation. So it's a Psalm of Ascents. If you're coming from other countries, which they obviously did, and we're going to look at that in just a minute, they would be traveling across deserts, across mountains, across valleys, to get to the place where they could go up to Jerusalem. It was prescribed in the scriptures by the Lord that there be feasts that were celebrated by the Israelites. They were to do these remembrances every year. They were to do them continually, perpetually, as a remembrance of the great and mighty works that God had done. One of these feasts was the Feast of Passover. One was the Feast of Booths, or Weeks, and another was the Feast of Pentecost, or First Fruits. If you wanted to, and if we had time, we would go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, or Leviticus chapter 23, where they are defined and described more fully there, these feasts that the Lord prescribed for the Israelites to follow. These were the Israelites who had true faith in the Lord their God. As they traveled up, they would be looking up to where they were, what their goal was. This is going to be a psalm that looks even higher than just the mountains, higher than the temple that was on the mountaintop. It's looking up even into the heavens where God reigns, and there's an understanding on the behalf of the psalmist that this is the Lord God of Israel, but not just Israel. He's the Lord God of all nations of the whole earth. We know that these festivals were continued to be celebrated even into Jesus' time. If we go to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 45, we see that story or tale of Jesus and Mary and Joseph traveling to Jerusalem. They were traveling to Jerusalem at the time of Passover, so because they were going to celebrate the festival of Passover. Starting in verse 41, it says, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, that is Jesus, they went up to the festival. That would be their normal practice. That would be something they did every year to be a remembrance of what God did while the children of Israel were in Egypt in bondage, and how he released them by miraculous deeds, including the passing over of the Hebrew houses so that the firstborn were allowed to live. But they're going up to Israel. They're traveling with Jesus, who's 12 years old, and they're going up according to the custom or the tradition or the perspective of what God has desired for them to do. We know from the story that after the festival was concluded, the parents got back together with the caravan that they came with. They headed home. They traveled about a day. They assumed that Jesus was with companions of their friends and family. And they started looking for him, and Jesus is not to be found. Not to be found. They looked and looked and looked. And if you've ever had a child that all of a sudden got out of place, out of hand, disappeared for a moment in a store or a different location, You know how that grips your heart. And this is what's gripping Mary and Joseph's heart. And they go back to Jerusalem thinking only, oh Lord, may he be in Jerusalem. And they look around the city and they come and they decide to look in the temple, and there's Jesus speaking with the Pharisees and the teachers of Israel, astounding them with his knowledge of the scriptures and his understanding of what they say. They found him where Jesus said he needed to be, in the house of the Lord, in the house of his Father. And that's where we need to be. And we have opportunity to remember every day what God has done for us and what God has done, shown us in his scripture and in his word concerning his people and concerning us. And we have opportunity every week to come into God's house and be associated with God's people. Just as a reminder, in this account, it says that they were traveling with their friends. They were traveling with their family. It was according to their custom. It was something they desired to do, wanted to do, because they were going to Jerusalem to worship God, to offer their sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God. At the Passover time, especially remembering they had been freed from bondage in Egypt. This is why we come, because God has freed us from a life of sin and death. Thanks be to God who has given us so much. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, we have the disciples, the apostles, and those that were gathered with them at the time of Pentecost. Because it was on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit appeared to them as flames of fire over their heads. In that time, there were people from all nations, from every nation, it says, that were gathered in Jerusalem, that were dwelling there or have come to visit. And they were there, and they hear this rush of noise. They see these lights over the disciples' and apostles' heads. They come and they listen. They're amazed because they hear the people speaking in their own language. And just to mention a few, there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts around Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, both those that had been born Jews and those who had been converted to Judaism by believing in the Lord God of the Israels. There were Cretans and Arabs, and they heard them speaking in their own native language. That means these people had been dispersed. They had lived, been born in many cases, and had returned to Jerusalem. But this was at a day of Pentecost, during the Feast of Pentecost, again being celebrated by the Jews in Jerusalem. We know that Christ's death was at the time of the Passover, the Feast of the Passover. We know that Christ celebrated the Passover with his disciples. It was something that the Jews were still desiring to do, to remember that Passover blessing of God when he freed the Israelites from bondage in Egypt, even as we understand and know that Jesus Christ has freed us from our bondage to sin. That's when Jesus instituted the Lord's table with the disciples. We can see that in Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29, Mark 14, 22 to 25, Luke 22, 19 to 20, and 1 Corinthians 11, 24 to 26, where Jesus took that opportunity to offer, even as we have the elements before us right now, and we will celebrate ourselves with an understanding that Jesus, his blood and his body was given as a sacrifice for sin. I'm a little off from Psalm 123, but it were thoughts that were coming to my mind when I thought about the psalm being a psalm of ascent, of why they were heading to Jerusalem. Matter of fact, in the psalm, we don't know whether they were heading to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover or to celebrate Pentecost or to celebrate the Festival of the Booths. We don't know, but we know that that's what the devout Israelites were doing. They would travel in caravans with friends and family, those of like faith, those who believed in the Lord God, and they went there to sacrifice praise to God and thanks to God and their sacrifices to the Lord God for what he had done, for who he was, and what he will do. Again, 123 verse 1, to you I lift up my eyes, you who are enthroned in heaven. Again, we've noted it's a psalm of ascents, and the understanding is that they're traveling up to Jerusalem from a lower elevation, and their eyes would be drawn, and from a previous psalm we know that they looked to the mountains. And they asked whether or not their help came from the mountains. They looked to the Temple Mount with an understanding that that is the temple that Solomon had built and was the place where God would reside among his people. They looked to Jerusalem, the city of God, the city that God chose for himself in this world. But they looked beyond that. They looked, as it says, to him who is enthroned in the heavens. Their God is not just a God of this earth. Their God is not like any other God of the nations. Their God is understood to be in the heavens, ruling in the heavens. He's above all that are on the earth. He's above all that are in the heavens. Perhaps, and our Pastor Jim would like me reading between the lines here, perhaps there's an understanding or a remembrance of what it means for God being enthroned in the heavens. If we went to Deuteronomy chapter 10, this is the time that Moses came back down the mountain after getting the rewritten tablets of the law, and he presented them to the nation of Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, he says, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that that is in it. And in verse 21, he is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and awesome things for which your eyes have seen. Maybe the psalmist, maybe the Hebrew pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem was remembering the mighty acts and works of God as they travel up to take part in these festivals. It could have been that they remembered Solomon and his dedication prayer to the completed temple. And David wanted to build the temple. David set in place so much gold, so much silver, so much timber. He had craftsmen available. He had made bargains and contracts with other nations to supply what was necessary to build the temple, because his desire was to build a temple to the Lord God. Just as he wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem, David wanted to build the temple for God. His desire was to have the people of Israel look to the Lord their God. And even though the temple was monumental, even though it was richly built and carved and put together and adorned with gold and silver, it was not the place. It was the person of God that was to be worshipped there. And at this dedication of the temple, which God had Solomon build, not David, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18, Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Solomon, looking at the grandeur of the temple, and it was grand. I mean, people from all nations came to talk to Solomon, to be in his presence, but to see what God had him build in the city of Zion for him. But Solomon knew, God can't be held within the walls of even the grandest of temples, because he is in heaven and the highest heavens. That is his abode. That is where he is abiding. One of my favorite psalms, and we quote it often here, Psalm 2, verses 1 to 4, it also says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, the people devising a vain thing? Kings and rulers take their stand, and they take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let's tear their fetters off from us and cast away their cords from us." And what happens? What's the response? "He who sits in the heavens laughs, and he scoffs at them." It is amazing that people do scoff, desire to throw off the bonds of God. They act like they can. God is in control of all that is going on. He's sovereign over all because he sits in the heavens, he rules in the heavens, and he is very much active in everything that goes on this earth, because he's causing all things to work together for good for his people, for us. He is also working to bring about everything that he has determined to be true in Scripture. And he is going to be bringing about the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. It is yet to come. He's sovereign over those works. He's going to make it happen. He wrote it. He said it. It's going to happen. I believe it. And hopefully we're all here believing the same thing. But it's the Lord who sits in the heavens. He's in the highest heaven over all things. And his eyes are there. The psalmist says to you, "I lift up my eyes." His very thoughts, and I'm reading between the lines when I'm thinking that these may be the thoughts he was thinking it. I don't know. But I do know that it says that the psalmist and the Hebrew pilgrim looked up to the heavens. They raised their eyes. They're looking to the sovereign Lord who is enthroned in heaven. The lift up there, the verb tense implies that it's something that they do all the time. It's a continual thing for them to do. It's not I came on the feast days, I looked, I saw Jerusalem, I saw the temple, I worshiped, I paid my sacrifice. No, this is a loving, desiring servant of the Lord who is looking to what he considers the sovereign God of the whole universe, the one who has brought all things up to come about. Psalm 123, verse 2. "Behold, the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, and the eyes of a female servant look to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he is gracious to us." The understanding here of our relationship, or for the Hebrew and the psalmist here, of themselves to the Lord God is as a master to a slave, a servant. This psalmist sees himself as a servant of the Lord. And he likens it, or gives examples of a servant that is under the authority of a master, and who stands to the side, and where the master only has to do raise a hand, raise a finger, give him a look, and he knows what the master wants. And that servant desires to please the master. I guess I'll bring it up. I've been in restaurants, and it is so much more rare now today than it has been in the past, where there's been a waitress or a waiter who has been serving the table for me and my wife or our family, that has been so attentive you can hardly turn around to look and motion, and they're there, or even there before you even actually make the gesture. That's the kind of a servant thought that this is in this psalm. It is someone so attentive, so desirous of serving the master, the one in authority, that they know every look and every turn, every gesture of their hand. The master is the one in authority. Yes. But the servant has a desire to fulfill the wishes and the needs and the wants of the master. This is why it says that we are to look to the Lord our God until He is gracious to us. We put our eyes looking to the Lord. It's not only our eyes, it's our lips, because there's coming a prayer in this psalm. We should be looking to things above ourselves, above our earthly situation. All of us are in circumstances that we desire not to be in. There's times of persecution and trial. There's times of grief. There's times of suffering. We all find ourselves in those conditions. And for us, we have to be looking to the Lord God for our help. We cry out to Him for His grace and His mercy, His kindness, His compassion. It's there every day. And we need to call out to Him for that. We need to look to Him as our master. We need to call out to Him as our master. The one that is sovereign over all things. So He's bringing about everything according to His will and His good pleasure. He's working out all things in our lives according to His good pleasure. He desires good for us, whether we think it or not. Even in the direst circumstances, God is working things out for our good. And for us as Christians, we have a hope to come of being in His very presence. And being out of this body of flesh and blood in this world and being with Him in a new body, in a new place, and in His very presence. We look to our Lord, but do we serve Him like the dedicated servant that is mentioned here? Is that our desire? Is that what we wake up in the morning and call out to the Lord and thank Him for the day that we have? I appreciate being able to get up in the morning. Some days are hard making that first stand up. But are we looking to God every day to serve Him, to be a testimony of His love and His kindness and His grace? Because if not, we need to be calling out to Him, and we call out to Him as long as we have a need to do so, and our need is there each and every day. And we can't draw a breath that God has not allowed us to have. He's able to meet our needs. We should desire to serve Him, even as the servant here serves their master. I have no issue whatsoever calling God our master. I am thankful He is. And we have the expectation that when we call out to Him, He will answer. And we've got examples, of course, in the rest of Scriptures of other masters and servants. Moses in Revelation chapter 15, it says they're going to be singing a new song, a song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. But it describes Moses there as the servant of God. We know in the Scriptures, Paul, he many times addresses his letter as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the same is said of Peter and John and James and Jude. May we be able to have the same thing said of us, that we were a servant of God. We know in Galatians 1:10, Paul said, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ." We need to know that in this world, and it is I know there's nothing new under the sun, but it seems like there is more and more evil every day. That we are in a place where good is declared to be evil, and evil is declared to be good. And we're going to see that this psalmist comes under the understanding that he is under the scorn and the contempt of those who are unbelieving in the world. And what else do they have to do but to look at people of belief who have an understanding and testify to the Lord God that they worship and praise and honor? What else do they have to do but heap scorn and contempt upon them? We look in our nation today, and even today there's a freedom for everybody to believe what they want, except if you believe that there's a Lord God in heaven who's declared his word and what is righteous and what is not, what is good and what is evil. Yeah, there's no tolerance for that where we are, and it's getting worse day by day. James Montgomery Boyce said, as Christians, do we look to God like the psalmist, reverently, obediently, attentively, continuously, expectantly, single-mindedly, submissively, imploringly? This is the mind of the psalmist, according to Montgomery Boyce. Is that our mind? His conclusion is probably not, but it should be. But it should be. I mentioned already that we've come and traveled from many long miles in some cases to get to this church, to be able to gather together in God's house to worship Him, to bring our thoughts, our songs, our prayers of praise, our testimony to Him, that we can meet with people of like mind and kindred faith, that we might meet with our family, with our friends. We do that calling upon God, who is gracious to us, who has been gracious to us. But do we look like the psalmist, reverent, obedient, attentive, perpetually looking to Him, submissive, imploring? Do we pray to the Lord God because we recognize He reigns and is sovereign over all things? We should. Probably not, but we should. Psalm 123, verse 3, be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us. There's a fervency and an urgency in this prayer that comes at the end here. And it comes because the psalmist feels under persecution. And he's going to describe the persecution in verse 3 and verse 4. It's scorn and it's contempt by those who are unbelievers in the world. And we will see that, and we will understand that, and we will know that ourselves if we are declaring the Lord God is sovereign over all things. The urgency here is likened, one commentator likened it to Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, where the martyred saints, the saints from the tribulation period, are in the very throne room of God, and what are they crying out? How long, O Lord, how long will you allow this to go on? How long before you execute your justice over all these things? There's an urgency, a fervency, a desire on the psalmist's part to call out for the grace of God in his present circumstances. And again, the psalmist understands that we have circumstances that we go through each day. But we're to be lifting our eyes up to the Lord God. We're to be seeking Him. We're to be looking to be His servant. We're looking to be praising Him, glorifying Him. We're looking to be asking Him for His grace and mercy and kindness, because He's a compassionate God. And for the Israelite, they know that He's a covenant-keeping, loving God. That's who He is. That's what He is. Be gracious to us, O Lord. psalm that was also noted in Psalm 13. I'll read this. It's short. It's a psalm of David, and it says it's a prayer for help in trouble. It's the very thing that the psalmist is going to go through right now. It says, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Wilt thou forget me forever? How long will you hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day long? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" David's in a dark and hard place here. We don't know the exact time, but David's in trouble. He's down. He's weighed down by the amount of oppression that has been brought on him. Verse 3, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have overcome him, lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken." Oh, Lord, don't let this happen. He's calling to the Lord his God. He's fervent. He has an urgent prayer for it. We can pray this prayer the same in our present day conditions, in our own circumstances. God knows what our condition is, but there's no denying that in Scripture, God has, by inspiration, led men to say, "Lord, look at my circumstances. Look at what is going on." The true crux of Psalm 13 is verses 5 and 6. "But I have trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." There's a recognition of David, and in spite of all of the circumstances that he's undergoing, the oppression he feels lost and unable to be helped, he knows that God is the person he can trust in all things. It is God who saves him, not only out of his physical circumstances, but will raise him up at the end of his life. He's going to sing to the Lord. David wrote many of the psalms. I don't believe he wrote Psalm 123, but this is a psalmist who understands that same very thing, and it's written for the Hebrew pilgrim going to the ascending to Jerusalem on the feast times for them to remember. God is a sovereign God. "Be gracious to us, Lord, be gracious to us, for we have much more than enough of contempt." Verse 4, I'm going to go on and go to verse 4 as well. "Our soul has much more than enough of scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud." I've already mentioned the fact that those who are unbelievers, who do not recognize the Lord God, they feel themselves independent of the Lord God. They have pride in themselves. They have pride in their own circumstances, their own abilities, what they have accomplished. And what better way to feel good about where you are than to heap scorn and contempt on those who believe in a holy and righteous and sovereign God, that God of heaven. For scorn or arrogant or contempt is to be filled with scoffing or ridicule, having an arrogant, condescending attitude, including outward actions. It's important to know people who will outwardly, verbally abuse you, heap scorn on you, pour contempt on you. Most times they are not desirous of only doing that verbally, but they will act. And they will do harm. And that is their desire. What better way to feel better about yourself than to make somebody else feel bad? That is a worldly thought. And the Israelite psalmist, the pilgrim, they look at these people who are in their taking their ease, maybe in a good place, and their purpose and intent is to heap scorn and contempt on God's people. G. Campbell Morgan said, "To set the life toward worship in an ungodly age is to be ever the object of scorn and contempt." What does that matter? The eyes of Jehovah's pilgrims are lifted to the throne set on high above all of the tumult of this life and of the people on this earth. What does it matter if we fall under scorn and contempt. Our desire is to be a testimony of the Lord God. That is the desire of the psalmist here, to lift up the people's eyes to the God who is sovereign over all things, including the circumstance of being under persecution in their lives. If we would go to, if we were to go to a New Testament thought on this, I would go to Romans 8:35-39, because it is God that is shown to be gracious, and no matter what our circumstances are. Starting in verse 35, it says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just like it's written, 'For your sake we're being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be led to the slaughter.' But in all of these things, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord." The psalmist understands the peace of God came from a sovereign, holy, righteous God who's gracious, merciful, compassionate to his people. And that is the God the psalmist cries out to. That is the God that we cry out to. And with our testimony of our lips and our prayers, we pray to him and thank him for what he has given us, peace with God through Jesus Christ. If you'll bow with me, please. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. Father, you shower us with blessings that we are so many times even made unaware of. Father, we pray that we might be a testimony in this world. We might be light and we might be salt, that we would be a unique people, Father, that you have saved us by grace through faith, and that is from you as well, Father. You've caused us to be a new creation. You've, Father, put your spirit within us. You've given us your word. Father, blessing upon blessing upon blessing. We thank you. We praise you. And we pray, Father, that we would be that testimony in the world. And we pray these things through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen. Are there any